powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Romans chapter 8. You should have picked up the notes. If you don't have them, raise your hand. Someone will get them. All right, we got someone else that needs notes. We're in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. All right, let's take the customary time to remember that we have a liability, even if we're positive, to Bible doctrine. And that liability is to find yourself spending time out of fellowship during the communication of the Word of God. Everything communicated isn't going to be necessarily pleasant. Bible doctrine checkmates human viewpoint activity. It's inevitable, living in the world, that we absorb a lot of different things and attitudes that are not in compliance with Scripture. So don't take it personal. It's just communication of information so that you can understand what you need to understand, be encouraged, and be directed in the right way with regard to God's plan. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to provide what we need in order to be able to assemble ourselves together and get the divine viewpoint in the midst of the insanity that is all around us. Be with us in our study in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's look at these verses this evening, or start anyway. And we'll explain Paul's phrases. And not only this, this obviously relates back to our study last Wednesday. Hope for the creation, something that Scripture says is going to happen in connection with the coming of Christ. There's going to be a radical redo of the natural world. We touched on some verses that you just shake your head. But nevertheless, the curse that was laid down on the creation as a result of the fall of man is going to be lifted, modified in the kingdom of Christ on earth. We looked at examples, simple examples, no problems with noxious plants, thorns and thistles, for instance, weeds. Nobody apparently is going to be weeding their garden. That was put on Adam as he started off. That's the only logical occupation he could have entered into, was farming, raising plants for food, and then having to fight off and deal with those plants that would interfere with any crops. And then, of course, the redo of the animal kingdom. Nobody's going to have any problems with any ferocious animals, insects, what have you. The ocean, or oceans, are going to have the salt removed. They have plants today where they desalinize water. Israel is kind of on the cutting edge of that, so that they can put fresh water into a desert area. We have vast tracts of land on earth today that are, well, I want to say uninhabitable, but they're not what you would call places where you're going to grow crops. Deserts. The desert will bloom in the day of the Lord with a proliferation of plants. Much of the surface of the earth today is unusable, but it will be usable in the kingdom of Christ. There will be no mountain ranges. All the mountains will come down, as amazing as that is. And that means every island, everything surrounded by water, which is nothing. An island is nothing more than a mountaintop sticking through the surface of the water. They will be eliminated. So topography will change. All the environment will be radically redone. Humanity in the millennium will not have to deal with so much of what we have to struggle with. It will be easy comparatively. One can only imagine 10 centuries of the kind of prosperity that will be among the nations of earth. Remember that those who survive the tribulation as born-again believers will repopulate the earth after the 7 years when so many people die off because they're unbelievers. Believers will be resurrected and put in the millennium from all. You get to meet Adam and Eve. You get to meet all these people eventually. There will be in Jerusalem a 24/7 feast for the nations that come and visit and travel and make it there. The two main ingredients in the feast is aged wine and beef, the best beef with marrow. That's just some tidbits in the Bible. We also saw that there will be a type of a plant that will be used for healing. There will be some sicknesses and needs people have, but it will not be, you know, Pharmaceuticalville. It'll be what God put on the earth with all these herbs and even exotic and rare plants that may be only found in one place that people have discovered are good for fill in the blank. These are just a few things. And of course, crime will take a holiday. Not that the people won't do stupid stuff and get themselves in trouble, because people will have STAs. But there will be no wars. Man will not learn war. Instruments, armaments of warfare will be banished. It's an era of peace and goodwill towards men. The word of God will be propagated all over the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's a verse from, I believe, Isaiah. So anyway, and not only this, the hope for the lower creation and the bondage it has been put under as a result of the fall of man. It's the doctrine of cursing by association. This will be lifted during the reign of Jesus Christ. And of course, things will start off small because there's not that many people. But there'll be enough that they'll be able to go out and reestablish the nations that have been decimated by the 7 years of wrath. And they will pioneer the new nations, the new societies. And there won't be any, Satan won't be around. Nobody will be messing with demons. They're all put in hell. They're out of circulation. So that means no false religions to deceive people. No fake science. All these lies that are institutionalized will be out of the picture. Just a tidbit of some of what's coming. None of us can wrap our head around it in its totality. We'll have to be there to see it for ourselves. But we will be there, and we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ, and you will be given a position within the government of Jesus Christ, the rule of Jesus Christ, commensurate with your attitude towards his plan down here in time. That's another part of SG3, the reward factor. You might ask the question, I could ask questions all day about this, about the details. I don't know what they are. Where are we going to put everybody? I believe he's got that figured out. He's got everything taken into consideration. We just learn what we do and go on. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits, the first portion is apocrisma. It's a noun with an article. We'll explain it, or I'll try to. The first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves. And of course, he's talking to the Roman Christians and all who are like them in their understanding. But we ourselves groan. But we ourselves groan within ourselves. Groan is the present active indicative, the stenazo. It's the verb in the Greek which means to sigh or to groan, and in a bad way, to complain. But it's not referring to complaining here. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly. Present participle, op ek dekomai. This means to wait expectantly for something, whatever it might be that a person is waiting for, anticipating keenly for something that they know is in the offing but isn't there yet. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Huiothesia, adoption as sons. The redemption of apolutrosis, the redemption of our bodies, not our souls here. The soul was redeemed when you believed in Christ. You were set to redeem something is to bring it out of something. And we were redeemed from the slave market of sin, the rule of spiritual death and the sin nature. But we also have the follow-up, the redemption of our body, our physical body, the house, the external person will be redeemed as well, regardless of the disposition of the body at the coming of the Lord. That won't matter one bit. God, who is all-powerful, is able to pull together the remains of all the believers at once and raise them from the dead, and plug their souls back in their body just like they were before they died, except they get a resurrection body that matches Christ in every detail. No sin nature, no aging, no pain, none of the stuff that plagues humanity. For in hope, the locative of elpis with the definite article, referring to in the sphere of hope, we have been saved. Aorist passive indicative, sadzo, we have been saved. But hope that is seen. Elpis that is seen, blepo, is not hope. Is not hope. For who hopes? And here we have the for who hopes for what he has not seen. There's the verb for hope, elpizo, to hope for. She asks the question, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, but if we hope for what we do not see, with patience or perseverance, hupomone, patience or endurance, we wait eagerly for it. Again, op ek dekomai. All right. The groaning of the lower creation is also a fact of life for informed and positive believers. The creation, which is inanimate, I mean, there's the living things, they have no mental perception of a future deliverance, a species or a whatever. But the thing is, the creation is locked into this curse, and it will be liberated with the coming out of the sons of God at the second advent. And not only this refers back to the information found in verses 20 through 22, but we ourselves refers to believers like Paul and the Romans who groan within ourselves. We ourselves long for ultimate sanctification. This is to be a healthy believer, to have a desire for ultimate sanctification, which includes both the soul and the body of corruption. Under the right kind of teaching, there results an eager expectation with respect to the rapture. You can judge yourself what you think of this. As you grow in grace, grow spiritually, your desire for this expands. Even if things are going well in your life and you're young and all the rest of it, the thing is, through doctrine, you realize this is far, far better than anything anyone could attain or achieve in this life, listing all the positives: youth, health, wealth, all of it. This is better. This will be proven to be better, infinitely better than the best of circumstances that someone could enjoy here on earth. The first fruits of the Spirit refers to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for all who are believers in Christ in this dispensation. And this goes back to every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation, and that remains permanent to the end. And the various things that the Holy Spirit provides for us, there's a list of things. One, he keeps us in the plan. He's the one that taught us the way of salvation, revealed it to us. We responded by believing in the message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit takes up residency in the body of the believer. And this is the first fruits. The first fruits. Now, what's first fruits mean? The Holy Spirit creates within the human spirit of those who are adjusted believer an intense desire to be with and like Jesus Christ in resurrection glory. That's our ultimate destiny, no matter what. Whether a believer is excited about it or looks forward to it or not, that is where it is going to go. Negative believers do not necessarily have this longing, as they tend to focus on the things of the cosmos. That is, the things that are seen versus the things that are not seen. In Bible class, you learn about the things that are not seen. These are the things we have some understanding of what they are. We can understand by studying Christ after his resurrection that we're going to enjoy the same dynamic in our bodies. Mind-boggling. All the things I've tried to say about it. It is not subjected to the laws that we operate under in our physical body, in part at least. Yes, it can only be in one place at one time. As glorified humanity, he is only in one place at one time. His deity permeates all things. So he can say, I'm going away, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. That's his deity, the outreach with his deity. Like I said, you'll be able to fly through the air without wings. You'll be able to go through solid objects with no harm done to anything. Appear, disappear, like that. If it's just like Jesus Christ, then and it'll all be done appropriately. It won't be done to show off, be stupid, to just freak people out. People in the natural bodies will after a while kind of get used to the fact that these immortals are among them. He could appear and look quite ordinary on the Emmaus Road with the two disciples, or the disciple walking down the road talking with them. A stranger joins up with them. These downcast believers who didn't completely embrace what he said was going to happen. Death, burial, resurrection. They thought it was all over. But they came to realize he was with them. And then boom, he was out of their presence and went to the center of the earth, where he made a victorious proclamation to the spirits who were in Tartarus, the Genesis 6 angels that were involved in that episode. And then he will lead captivity captive. The people, the believers in paradise below, were captive there. They couldn't leave. And he will lead captivity, but it's a blessed captivity, not a bad one. He will lead captivity captive. Those in heaven are captive. They can't leave until it's time for them to leave. And it won't be time for them to leave until the second advent. So if you're alive at the rapture, you will spend only 7 years in heaven above. And you'll come back with Christ at the second advent and the millennial era. So those who have not had this hope articulated properly suffer in this regard. They may believe, well, I'm going to go to heaven and all the rest of it. That's fine. But the anticipation factor, and this includes the fact that there is another issue beyond being qualified to receive a resurrection body, and that is the reward factor. The expression, point 9, first fruits of the Spirit explained. First fruits were or are the portion of a wheat harvest that reaches maturity first. Here's a field of plants. You experienced it with, if you do any gardening. Whatever it is. This particular one, you plant them all at the same time, but this plant produces mature vegetables or whatever first, and you notice it. And that, say, you come in and say, I got some tomatoes that are ripe, and then I got a bunch of them out there that are still green or getting there. So the first fruits are the first produce from a crop that is usable, mature. That's the idea of first fruits. It comes from the Old Testament. The term is used in connection with Christ as the first resurrected person. 1 Corinthians 15:23. Paul here is dealing with the order of resurrection. There are an order of resurrection. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. He's the first to be resurrected. After that, those are Christ's who are Christ's at his coming. And this thing goes ahead to the conclusion of the millennium. And then comes the end when he, Christ, hands over the kingdom to God the Father, God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is physical death. It's an enemy. James 1:18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. There is a series of order of resurrection. Christ first, the church second. We even beat out the Old Testament crowd. And they lived before us, of course, but we go ahead of them. They're not made perfect until 7 years after we get our resurrection body. The Old Testament crowd will be resurrected, and they won't go to heaven. They will be placed on the earth. I mean, they're in heaven, their souls, but I mean their bodies, when they're resurrected, when the likes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the rest of them are resurrected, they will be placed in the kingdom on earth. So there'll be a resurrection of Old Testament saints. That's another category. I left out, and tribulational martyrs. A bunch of people will be martyred in the tribulation, believers, put to death under martyrdom. You want to get an idea how many? Read Revelation 7. And then one I've always kind of left out of the picture is Moses and Elijah. They get resurrected in the middle of the trib. They're brought back in their natural bodies and are resurrected. Okay. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the pledge or down payment. Another way of looking at it. He is the pledge or down payment of our phase 3 sanctification. 2 Corinthians 1. Who has sealed us. Something that is sealed is something that is secure. This is obviously an invisible but real seal. Who has sealed us. That occurred at salvation. Gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Ephesians 1:14. He says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, and that, of course, is a reference to the physical body, to the praise of his glory. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. That's Paul's wish as he signs off on this letter for the Thessalonian saints. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, human spirit, and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that requires the maturity adjustment on the part of the believer, so that you can appear blameless. You did what you had to do, you did the right thing, and you're qualified for the ultimate reward package. 10. A distinction should be made between phase 1 adoption and phase 3 adoption. The former is the guarantee of the latter. We've already covered this. You are, in other places in scriptures, you are now, N-O-W, right now, sons or children of God. You can't improve on that status. You're a child of God, period. And nothing can overturn that. You can't even do anything stupid and overturn it. So you and I are adopted children. We are not natural born children. We are adopted children. We were adopted out of the fallen race. In Adam all die. We got out of that. We're in Christ. And we are adopted as children. And God deals with his children appropriately. There's obedient children and there's disobedient children. Positive children and negative children, as in families. And phase three adoption, the former is the guarantee of the latter. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons is explained here as the redemption of the body. Our bodies are waiting for redemption. All that went before us, their bodies have not been redeemed from the realm, from the grave, from death. The complete process of adoption awaits the resurrection of the body. The resurrection of the body will occur on the day of the rapture and it concludes the church age. And you are here so you can prepare yourself to be in the best possible position when that happens. If you don't, you'll still get resurrected. But we don't want you to miss out on the high reward that the Bible says God, who cannot lie, has promised to those who love him and stick with his plan through all the changing vicissitudes of life, old age, various things. You don't give up. You hang in there. You get your eyes off people, off of things, on the Word of God, and just keep hanging in there spiritually. Your niche, while there may be some things that need to be changed in it, your niche is tailor-made for what you need to do. And any changes in your niche, God will help you to make those changes, those adjustments. You learn doctrine. You must realize that every day you take up your own cross. The cross was a symbol, a stigma of shame. You take up your own cross, your own set of issues, whatever they are, and follow me. Redemption is used as a salvation term and in reference to the resurrection of the body. So it's used two ways. The believer's body will be redeemed from the curse of sin and death. 15. Here's one of the key verses. It will be exactly like the body Jesus came up from the grave in. Exactly like his body. You'll still be a female. If you're of a certain race, you'll still be that race or skin color. But you will get a resurrection body like his. It will not be a lesser entity. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. I can only go so far, we can only go so far in the description of that body. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. Like him. We won't be a lesser species. We will be like him. Because we shall see him just exactly as he is. We will see Christ at the rapture, and we will have a body identical to his, without any of the negatives associated with the fall of man, aging, sin, pain. You won't have one little thing that will be an irritant as far as your physical body is concerned. It won't need sleep. It can consume food, but it doesn't need it, like need it, and water, and so forth. Hard to imagine. Jesus Christ doesn't have to take breaks up in the throne room and go take a nap. See? He's awake all the time and alert. So will we be It's hard to imagine. But here is a verse you can remember in this connection. Some verses that use phase one salvation terminology in reference to phase three sanctification. Romans 13:11. Do this, knowing the time, that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. This is referring to being spiritually out of it, oblivious, like so many are today, even as believers. They're asleep spiritually. You came here and now you're waking up. When you're asleep, you don't know what's going on around you. You have to be awake for that. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The word salvation also in the lexicon means deliverance. Deliverance from this body and its limitations. The next one is Philippians 2:12. These are just some verses on the fact. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What's this salvation? I had the salvation of the body is a resurrection, okay? Salvation of the soul occurred when you believed in Christ. The working out of your own salvation is deliverance from loss and shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Appearing there and falling short of the crown. You say, oh, I don't feel worthy. You're worthy if you're positive and you're growing and you're advancing. You don't obviously have to be in any connection perfect. All right. 4:30. Well, let me see here. I gave you Philippians 2:12, Ephesians 1:14. Backwards on that. I gave that verse already, so I don't need to do that again. Salvation terminology. There we gave those two verses earlier, and Luke 21:28. Here's another one on the. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And that's not salvation there. 17, our salvation, which we are already in possession of, carries with it a hope with respect to the afterlife. In the sphere of hope, we have been saved. Fiat accompli, that's Latin for it's accomplished. Verse 24a. While our salvation is complete and irrevocable, the hope for full sanctification is not as yet realized. It's hope. This is what we hope for. And we base our hope on the Word of God, which promises us this glorious future in resurrection glory, matching that of Jesus Christ. 20. As we learn about our eternal destiny, the greater is our eagerness to see it brought to pass. And certainly today, it's making it easier and easier with the unbelievable corruption that is afoot in the world today to get out of here and let God deal with this mess and bring judgment to the nations after they get a chance to make the salvation adjustment and to eliminate from the face of the earth those who destroy the earth, who are corrupt, who are liars. And that's in the offing. Clean this up. We long for righteousness. We long for righteous rule. We're not even getting it in a lot of respects in the establishment realm. The Supreme Court did do something right. They ruled that the dictator cannot mandate that businesses make their employees take the vaccine. They did that. Throw an obstacle in front of them, because that's dictatorial. It's unconstitutional. And of course, nobody in school gets taught this anymore. Even way back in school, when I took political science, they didn't emphasize things like they should and showed us where to look for things that are unconstitutional, that violate our civil liberties in that living document, the Constitution of the United States. It's the rule, it's the law, it's the rule of law, not the rule of man. And all from the top to the bottom should be bound by it. In fact, these people have all taken an oath to uphold it. And when they don't, they're traitors. It's that simple. So they're doing all these end runs around it, trying to do all this stuff. I have freedom of speech. I have freedom of association. I'll choose who I associate with. I have freedom of religion. These are inalienable rights. We have these things. But they're under great attack. But we have an example of, at least in this instance, throwing a roadblock in front of that, by ruling the Supreme Court that the current administration cannot mandate businesses and so forth. They're trying to do it in different places. Oh, you can't come in here and eat if you don't have your proof. You got X number of vaccines. Some businesses shrug it off and let people come in anyway because they want to make money. All this is illegal. Anyway. The problem is today that Americans tend not to want to stand up to that because for job security and other positions. Some do, and some suffer. The obvious truth is that hope that is seen, realized, is no longer in the category of that which is hoped for. That's easy, right? If you hope for something and you get it as a gift, you're not hoping for it anymore once it is realized. In Corinthians, these three, faith, hope, and love. When we get in our resurrection, we will never have to use faith because we'll see it. It'll be in our eyes, and our hope will be realized. So those two will go by the wayside. But the greatest of these is love, agape love. Which you can have right now by being in fellowship, having the right mental attitude to show divine love. In fellowship, you walk in love. You can't walk in love if you're not walking in the truth. You can have affections and feelings for people, but not divine love. Anyway. Paul states what is universally known about hope in verse 24c. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees, already has? You don't. A person can hope for any number of things. We'll just talk about legitimate things. Have a desire for a number of things. And then that thing that they hope for comes to pass. They're no longer sitting around hoping for it. It's theirs. So no one hopes for what he already sees. Hope is used in verse 24 for the object of hope related to full sanctification. Okay? I'll let you go. Keep praying for everybody. We got a lot of health tests, ongoing things. I'm not completely out of the woods, but I'm not dead yet. I'm still here, and God still gives me the strength to do what I have to do. Keep praying for everybody. Hopefully, all these things should draw all of us closer together, because none of us, even if you want to try to be, none of us are an island to ourselves. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, encourage us with regard to our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.